listening to a sermon from Hebron Baptist Church, a church in the Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati area that's committed to making disciples who make disciples. We want our love for God to be evident in our lives and for the Word of God to bear fruit as we go on mission across the street and around the globe. We hope after hearing this message, you'll connect with us on our website at hebronbaptist.org and visit our campus, not far from I-275 in Hebron, some Sunday morning. And now, here's a message from God's perfect, life-changing Word.
Today, we're going to look at this is a hard one. This is a hard pill to swallow. It is this, that God is not needy. So I'm going to read actually beginning in Psalm chapter 50, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 15. The mighty one God, the Lord speaks, he summons the earth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, from Zion, the perfection of beauty, God appears in radiance. Our God is coming, he will not be silent. Devouring fire precedes him, the storm rages around him. On high, he summons heaven and earth in order to judge his people. Gather my faithful ones to me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God is the judge. Verse 7, listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your household or male goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird on the mountain and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice a thank offering to God and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in a day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Let's pray. God, I pray again this morning that you would help me make the you who are unknowable, knowable. That God, by your sovereignty and by the Holy Spirit through your word, that you would speak to your people here. That we with humility would come to the word not wanting to add to it, but to be changed by it. So God, I pray this morning that you would help us as we come to your word and see you who are a God who is not needy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In the early 70s, there was a song written by Carly Simon. It's her biggest selling song. It is this, "You're So Vain." Maybe you know the words to the song, "You're So Vain." You think this song is about you? She was Taylor Swift, but poor Taylor Swift writing about her ex-boyfriends. She was putting down those people who were in her past and making it all for the world to know. Many famous people claim to say, "This song is about me," which actually reiterated the whole point of the song, that they were vain enough to think the song was about them. When it comes to God, many times we're the same vanity. We think it's all about me. I'm going to tell you a truth that if you've never heard before, you need to hear this. God does not need you. God doesn't need you. Now, in the past, you may have heard from some well-meaning person that God in eternity past had a hole in his heart and he needed something to fill it. He needed someone to make him complete. And so he created the world and created us so that hole in his heart would feel full and feel right. Let me just give you a kind of a theological term for this. God does not need us. God is in and of himself, the God of the universe, that is fully sufficient, fully created, fully in and of himself. He does not need us. He is sufficient and he is perfect the way he is. He does not need us. It is pretty vain for us to think that in some way that we add to an ounce of God's godness, that somehow that without us, he is incomplete. The reality is God did not get bored. He did not think that he needed to create a couple people to run around in jeans to hang out with. God was not dependent on this world in order to fill his time. God was not so bored that he was twiddling his tongues that he felt that in creation that somehow he would cease to be perfect if he did not create a world that he would give him something to do. There is a theological term for this. It's called God's aseity. It literally means from himselfness. It's something that we regular people would say he is self-sufficient. He has freedom. He is independent of us. John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew from their biblical doctrine book says he is perfectly self-sufficient, not depending on anything outside himself for anything. And therefore, the eternal foundational being, the source of life and sustenance for all other beings. You see, God does not need the world. He doesn't need the world to fulfill himself. He doesn't need relationship with us to make his godness complete. As a matter of fact, it's the total opposite. It's that because God is love, it is because God is righteous, it is because God is just that we have love and righteousness and judgment here in this earth. We do not add to it or make him more as he has created us. We need to know about God's self-sufficiency because if we do, it helps direct our worship in the right way. When we understand that God is self-sufficient, then we understand it is us relying on him and not the other way around. Today, we are reading part of Psalm 50. This psalm depicts that Israel, that God has spoken and he speaks and summons the earth. And Israel thinks that here it is God who is going to bring judgment on everyone else. But here's the surprise. God flips the table and it is them that is on trial. It is in him showing himself as judge and ruler. Their view of God and their worship have become under trial by the judge himself. And this psalm gives us a view of God's independence that drives us to live for him, not because he needs us, but because we need him. So in this passage, we see three truths about the God who doesn't need us. Number one, God who doesn't need us stands above his creation. The God who doesn't need us stands above his creation. Well, you can read down from verse 1 through 6, but let me pick at verse 6. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God is the judge. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. Now, verse 7, there's a lot of hints to the Exodus there. You see, my people, and we spoke about the Israelites being my people, my chosen race. He ends by saying, I am God, your God. This is very similar to when God says to the Israelites, I am who I am. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. I am the great, I am creator. Now, this is God speaking of who he is. So let us push back a little bit for us before the creation of the world, before any solar system or galaxy or universe at all. Let us push back in time and think of God. Where did he come from? How did he get to be the way that he is? Now, if you were to ask that question, I would say, I am from my father and my mother. I have some genes from my father and genes from my mother, and that is what has made me who I am, plus the experiences that I have, the influences of my environment. That is how I got to be the way that I am. But when we ask how God got to be the way who he is, he answers this way, I am who I am. I am God, your God. In other words, he is saying, nobody gave me a set of genes. I am who I am. Nobody and no power brought me into existence or gave me or shaped my personality. I am who I am. I had no beginning. There is no reality outside myself that did not come from me. And so there is no force or influence outside my character or outside my being that shapes where I came from or who I am. I am utterly absolute. There is nothing behind or outside God that could be the answer to the question why he is the way he is. And when we come to that truth and we come face to face with the absolute reality that God simply is who he says he is, we raise and worship that he is the right, self-sufficient, independent, perfect God creator who all our worship is due. Nehemiah 9:6 says, you, Lord, are the only God. You created the heavens, the highest heavens with all their stars and the earth and that is on it and the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all of them and all the stars of heaven worship you. And since God is infinite creator, that he has the right to have all of the worship due him, then he has also the right to judge the earth and everything in it. Look at verse 7 that we read. Listen, my people, I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. Now look, this is interesting because it is finishing the thought of verse 6 where he says that God is the judge. God is saying that I go even further to say that I'm the judge, but I'm actually even going to testify against you. That I'm stepping out of the box of fairness and saying, actually, in my holiness and perfection, you are against me. You are sinners. You have strayed from me. You are against the God who is perfect. And Psalm verse 56 tells us that he is the judge. And so therefore, if he is the creator and judge, then he is who we rightfully will have to acknowledge who is our supreme judge. So here's the questions we ask ourselves. Is there a God? Yes. Is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob God? Yes. But most importantly then, are you in good standing with him? Do you know him? The judge answers this question because Psalm 96:13 says, before the Lord he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with faithfulness. You see, we have forgotten in and of ourselves who the right judge is. In our reality as Christians in America, it is that somehow we have been made right with the judge just as our presence here in this country. That somehow we are counted as Christians because our great, great, great grandfather possibly went to church. That we are somehow a lineage of this Christianity that makes us right with God. But friends, nowhere in the Bible does it speak to that we can somehow inherit our forgiveness or our right standing from God. Each one of us will be judged by God, by our relationship with him and by ours alone. We must also see this, that sometimes we think that we are okay with God because we compare ourselves with someone else here. That we are faithful or just good enough that certainly God loves me. What do we normally do? We normally compare ourselves to another person. Pretty easily compare. We usually pick the easiest person to compare ourselves to, right? You know, we're a good neighbor. We go to church. We clean up after our dog in the neighborhood. You see, we're better than that person down in the in our neighbor. He doesn't go to church, or he isn't faithful. He isn't good. He doesn't do these things that I do. But friends, we cannot compare ourselves to others. We must compare ourselves to God the judge. He is the one who stands before us. Let me give you an example. When I was younger, I liked to draw, and I learned to draw cartoons. Ones that I like, Mickey Mouse, Garfield. I didn't draw a lot, but I got proficient in at least looking at the paper, and it says, oh, okay, that looks like Mickey Mouse, or that looks like Garfield. Let's just say that I entered in a contest. There was only three people in the contest. Me was one of them. So the first contestant that I was against comes in, and it was a five-year-old. Oh, I'm feeling kind of good about myself. I look at my drawing of Mickey Mouse, and I look at the five-year-old's drawing of Mickey Mouse, and there's three circles on the paper in the right place, sitting on a, you know, a little stick figure with a little tail. And so I look at myself, well, this contest is going really well. I think I'm doing pretty good because I've got the detail of the eye. I know how to draw the Disney eye. I know how to draw this correctly. So I know how the brow works on Mickey Mouse. I've got this down. And then Walt Disney walks in. And he pushes across the table to be judged his drawing of Mickey Mouse. I realized there's not much comparing. My proportions are off. It doesn't look just quite right. Things aren't the same. Mine looks like Mickey, but his is Mickey. His is right. See, I can't rightfully be judged by comparing myself to something inferior. When it comes to the being judged, I pale in comparison to the one who created that. In the same way, when it comes to myself and my sin and who I am as a person, there's no comparing when it comes to God, the perfect, holy God, who is in of himself perfection, the unmatched judge, the one in whom we will stand before, him who is perfect. He is the rightful judge over my life. And therefore, when we understand this, it is there that we understand that we needed God to rescue us. We cannot do it on our own. We owe all of life to him. No matter what we are doing, no matter who we are, we need to admit that we need God, the Creator, over us. Secondly, we read in this scripture, the God who doesn't need us doesn't need our works. Now, beginning in verse 8, he goes to talk about the sacrifices that the people were giving to him. In verse 8, he says, I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your household or male goat from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice a thank offering to God and pay your vows to the Most High. Now, God gives to us to help us understand here that it is not the sacrifice within itself that he wants from us. God calls us to sacrifice, calls us to worship, calls to give to others, calls to do good works to him, but it is not those works that he needs. He wants us. He wants our affections. He wants us to rightfully worship him. You see, God gives us not that we might help or repair some lack of being in his life, but because he is the first giver. He is not dependent on us. For then he would owe us existence or well-being. God attacks this saying, do I need your money? Do you give to me because you think I have a rumbly in my tumbly? That I need you to feed with me of sacrifices of bulls and goats? Do you think that I need your money because you think that I don't have enough money in my pocket? That I can't do what I want to do here in the world? No, God says and helps us to understand, he owns all things. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Every animal in the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything that God has, he needs. And if it's available, he has it for himself. Everything possessed by creatures comes from God. The Lord made heaven and earth and every good and perfect gift from his hand. And so, as God says here in Psalm 50, he says to Job in Job 41, who confronted me that I should repay him? Everything under heaven belongs to me. It is this truth that we must understand if we want to worship biblically. Because as God was saying here, that in much of pagan worship, the sacrifices were given to meet the need of the little g god. That he was owed something. That idol needed something. But the God of the universe does not need these things. You see, God wants us to give because God wants our hearts. God wants us to know and acknowledge that he has given us all things. He wants to show us that, yes, in your worship, I want you to come and give, and not because I need it, because you need it. Verse 14, he helps us to see it is not the act of sacrifice or worship. It is the attitude of our heart. Verse 14, sacrifice a thank offering to God and pay your vows to the Most High God. You see, it is the fact that we are coming rightfully acknowledging God, his goodness, what we owe him, and not that for some reason that we come to worship to check a list. You see, most of our focus of our worship should be God and not us. When the Israelites were bringing their offerings, their worship had just become routine, ritual, regular, a checklist. God didn't want that. God doesn't want it now. God doesn't want us to come and just say that hopefully we checked all our boxes this week to worship God and now bless us on our way out. God wants our dependence and hearts sold to him. Now, if Sarah and I were dating, when we were dating, you know, if I thought, well, you know, I want Sarah, I'm trying to put a, you know, I think this relationship has a future here. And but most importantly, I want to kiss at the end of the night, you know. So I need to do what I can to get that kiss at the end of the night. So let me pull. I've got this list for our date today. I've got a checklist. Okay, let me pull it. Okay. Roses. Okay, got that. Sitting on her seat when she got in the car, some roses. Oh, that's wonderful. That's sweet. And then it's okay. A nice dinner. Okay, check. Okay, we're going to go do that. And we go to this dinner. And it's very nice. And then we go to this overlook of the city. And we go, okay, over, that's a scenic thing. Okay, boom, that's what we're going to do. Checklist. Now, I'm doing this to get my kiss at the end of the night, right? What if she saw that list? She wouldn't be too excited about that, would she? She would think that there was something off, that something inside of me is, for one, wrong, and two, that she would say, why in the world are you trying to do this check? Am I a checklist to you? Isn't that how God responds to our worship? That is just routine? that is just ritual. The point of the date is to get to know Sarah. The point of the date is to know her and everything about her and fall in love in her more deeply. And the same with the worship. It is all about Him. It is all about knowing Him rightly. It is about ascribing Him to what He is worth. And yet we make it something that it's not. Ritualistic, routine, checklist, week after week, day after day. Many of us are here today just checking off the list. Some have looked at the offering plate or as our giving, and you look and had a prideful heart that says, God, look, I gave you an offering, now you owe me. Instead of saying, God, I'm thankful for what you have given to me. I know that there is nothing that could provide for my family. I know that there is nothing that I have is given to me because of what I've done. It is all a precious gift from you. And I give because I'm thankful. Some have come to this morning and more concerned about the song which we sang or which instrument did or didn't play instead of the words and what it said about the triune God. Would it be more important for us in our praise and our worship that the words described what we felt and who God is instead of what we think worship should be? Some of us are clinging on the hope that our works will save us. But friends, if you're depending upon your works to save you, God will look at you and say the same thing that Jesus said in Luke 17:10. In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are worthless servants. We've only done our duty. Everything that we've done is just what God has asked us to do. But if we're depending upon getting extra credit, that we're doing what we're for what we were supposed to be doing, we are sorely wrong. It's like our children wanting to get an extra benefit or cash reward for brushing their teeth or putting trash in the trash can. That is the basic fundamentals of what you should do. We shouldn't be rewarded for just what is our duty. There is something that we should know that we must trust, that it is not what we do that earns our grace. It is only God and His gift and grace to us that we receive. Forgiveness. Is there something about worship to you that has become ritual? How much of your prayers are just a ritual but not connected to your heart? How much of your singing here today was the words declared from your heart to God and who He is? What does your giving communicate to what you understand that God owns everything and you're thankful for His provision? God doesn't need your worship. He wants your heart. Finally, verse 15, God, who doesn't need us, still rescues us. Verse 15, call on me in a day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Now, when we look at God's independence and freedom, self-sufficiency, aseity, there are two dangers that we need to be avoided when we discuss this. One, the first is that one could conclude that we don't matter to God. If He doesn't need us, we don't matter. Others might say, well, one could conclude that if God is perfect, then He's not relational. He's independent of us. But friends, this is the good thing about this God. He doesn't need us, but He loves us. God cares for us. While God does not need us, He is no way obligated to enter into a relationship with us. Instead, He still created us in His image to be in relationship with Him. That He still longs for fellowship with us. That we matter to God because He has determined we are meaningful. That even when sin ruined and destroyed our fellowship and access to Him, He voluntarily entered covenant with us in relationship in order to save us. He has every right to condemn us for all eternity, but God, being rich in mercy, loves us with a great love. He has, though we were dead in our trespasses, made us rich by the work of Christ, through the work of the cross. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, leave here today hearing this. God does not need us, but He loves us. He chooses us, which makes it even more special because God, who did not need us, chose us anyways. God, who is perfect, chose the imperfect to love. God, who, though we were not faithful, He has been faithful. The God who was, we who were cast out in our sin, instead God was cast out of the city and hung on the cross so that we could be brought near. We were dead in our sins, yet Christ died so that we might be made alive. Let that ring in our hearts, that the God who did not need us created us and loves us and gave His Son for us. See the miracle of this. God did not owe us anything, but He gave His Son for us, that we might live with Him forever. So here's what I found of a universal truth: that men don't like doctors. We don't like to go to them. We don't seek out ways to get better. Some stereotypes are true, and this is true. I mean, I could see my friend who's hard-headed, or even myself. Man, you're bleeding. You need to get that looked at. You've got blood spurting out. It's just a flesh wound, just a cut. Just give me a Band-Aid. Let me throw it on there. Dude, I think you really need to get that looked at. It's fine. Dude, you're getting pale. You need to probably see someone about that. No, I'm fine. Man, look, there's about a gallon of half of blood that you have lost there. You can't just slough this off. This is something you need to get looked at. And then most of us guys go to the doctor, and then the doctor tells you what to do, and what do you do? Well, what does he know? You know, he's a doctor. He knows these things. You need to do what the doctor says. In all these things, what do we find? There's something wrong. But in our stubbornness and pride, we said, I'll get better on my own. I'll figure it out. Isn't that how we live our lives with God? I'll figure it out. I'll get better on my own. Well, today, if you're trying to gain forgiveness of sin on your own, hear this, you're not going to find it. You have to have a faith in a God who is outside of you to save you and forgive you. That by faith you accept Christ and His work for your sin. By faith. And that you follow Him saying, I'm going to trust you minute by minute. I'm going to trust that you are better. Minute by minute, I know that you who knew no sin became sin on my behalf that I might have the righteousness of God in me. Help me, God. When you can pray that, when you can cry out to God, that you understand that it is God who has died for you, that can come in you, that can make you be born again, that it is in this that you can be forgiven of your sin, and that you can follow Jesus. Friends, you can't get better or get to God by yourself. You need Jesus. And if you're a believer, how often are you treating God as someone who needs you and not that you need Him? How much are you fighting sin on your own? You know, you've been given the power over sin, but you keep feeding it like a stray cat, and it keeps coming back. Instead of humbling yourself to God and His Word and what He's told you to do and trusting Him, that you are allowing it to lead your life instead of trusting Him. Aren't you thankful that you found God and that He rescued you? Aren't you thankful that God has shown you the glory of His Son? Aren't you glad that He is now accessible to you? That for every decision, every aspect of your life, that He is there available to you? Aren't you thankful that you can do all the things that you have been called to do for His glory because you need Him? Friends, today we are thankful and our hearts are lifted to worship because we have a God who doesn't need us, because He is perfect. He has everything He needs. He is self-sufficient. He is all-knowing. He is perfect. But He loves us. We need to depend on Him, not the other way around. Let us pray. God, thank You so much for this reminder of how it is in You and through You that all things come together. We pray, God, that You would, in Your graciousness, show to someone here who does not know You, help them to see the goodness of grace. Help them to see that they cannot find salvation or acceptance by You or eternal life by working for it. It is only by the grace of an unchanging, self-sufficient God who gave His Son to die on the cross to bring forgiveness of sins. And I pray right now, God, that they would call out to You. They would cry out to You. And the great promise that You will answer. Help them to trust You by faith and be born again. And for those of us who are believers, that You would humble us in the areas of our life that we think we can do things on our own, or that we are Your gift to the world, and that somehow, in some way, that if we do a little bit more, that we're making You better. But instead, we need to depend on You. God, we pray that You would humble us. Help us depend on You. We're thankful that You, this great, good God from eternity past, have made Yourself known, and we are saved by You. We pray that this would encourage us to live for You with thanksgiving, and we would honor You with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hebron Baptist Church. We pray as you have listened, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart that you may faithfully follow Him. Most importantly, we hope that you've been drawn into a relationship with God. At Hebron, we believe that the gospel is the central message of the Bible. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and died for our sins. But He was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. The most appropriate response to hearing this good news is turning from sin and turning to Christ. Don't stay far from God. Instead, repent and believe in Christ and be brought into an intimate relationship with Him. If you would like more information about this life-changing decision, please contact us through our website at hebronbaptist.org, or even better, come see us on a Sunday morning. May God bless you as you follow Him.